Kate Bowler, an assistant professor of history at Duke Divinity School, recently published a book called Blessed, A History of the American Prosperity Gospel. Paula, can you put the slide up? The next one. Now, if you're not familiar, the prosperity gospel is an offshoot of Pentecostalism that actually really came into its own about in the 1950s. And it teaches that faith gives us the power to bring about personal health and wealth in this life. One of its early leaders, a pastor by the name of E.W. Kenyon, advised Christians that they need to avoid words and ideas that create sickness and poverty. Instead, he suggested that they should repeat things like this: God is in me, God's ability is mine, God's strength is mine, God's health is mine, His success is mine, I am a winner, I am a conqueror. These ideas are oftentimes summarized today with the hashtag blessed, or the blessed emoji that you can see up there. This is a movement of pretty significant influence in America today. In fact, most of the very largest megachurches that exist in America are built on the prosperity gospel. And its influence is beginning to show up in evangelicalism as well. Well, I learned about Professor Bowler's book because of an article that she wrote in the New York Times that was titled On Dying and Reckoning with the Prosperity Gospel. Shortly after she published this book, she went to the doctor because she was having stomach cramps. What was initially believed to be a problem with her gallbladder turned out to be a massive tumor. Stage 4 cancer. At age 35, she had to call her husband and tell him that she might not live long enough for them to see their toddler go to elementary school. Kate Bowler is a Christian, and while her book is intended to describe rather than to critique the prosperity gospel movement, she has been rather frank in several interviews that she's given about the fact that this movement has little comfort to give to people who are suffering or who are facing hardship, especially to those who are sick and dying. The prosperity gospel's message is, Jesus died so that you, with enough faith, can have an abundant life today. So the unspoken corollary to this is, if life is hard, if you are suffering, if you are going through hardships, it's because you're doing life wrong. That, however, is not what the Bible says. The Bible approaches suffering from a very different perspective. In fact, it even goes so far as to suggest that suffering and hardships can actually be a sign that God has blessed you. Peter, an early follower of Jesus and a leader in the early church, wrote a letter to some Christians who were living in Asia Minor. Many of the people who were living around these Christians were not believers themselves, and that made life hard for them because sometimes they were treated badly for the decisions that they made, for the positions that they took. And so Peter wrote to them to help them figure out how to follow Jesus in a world that does not recognize him as the rescuer and king. That letter is part of our Bible today. And so this morning, we're going to see Peter tell his people three things about suffering, three things about facing hardships for following Jesus. Don't be surprised, don't misunderstand it, and don't waste it. And then we're going to consider what all of this means for us. So if you would, please join me and open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. If you don't have your own Bible or an app on your phone, encourage you to grab one of the red Bibles there, and we will be on page 1891, 1 Peter chapter 4. First thing that Peter tells his people here is, don't be surprised that this is hard. Peter calls what his people are experiencing here a fiery ordeal. We should probably understand this as more metaphorical than literal. There would eventually be systematic, widespread, and horribly violent persecution of Christians, but that was not yet happening when Peter wrote this letter to these people. Now, what is happening to them is undoubtedly challenging, but it is unlikely that anyone is actually losing their life yet. More likely, these people are experiencing social isolation, public insults, petty harassment, and the loss of economic opportunities. And while this is certainly not as bad as losing one's life, these are still very difficult circumstances in which to live. And so perhaps some of Peter's people were taken aback by just how hard it was. Maybe they assumed that following Jesus was going to be easier than this. Maybe they thought that God would do more to protect them from those who were taking pleasure in making life difficult for them. We don't know for sure what it is that they were thinking, but we do know that Peter had some instructions for them, and the first one was, don't be surprised that this is hard. Look at verse 12. He writes, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." So Peter tells them, don't be surprised that this is hard. He wants them to know that suffering for following Jesus is not unexpected. It is not a strange thing. In the past weeks, as we've been working our way through 1 Peter, we've highlighted some of the decisions that these early believers had to make that put them at odds with the culture in which they were living. They couldn't faithfully follow Jesus and participate in some of the leading forms of entertainment. They couldn't remain loyal to Jesus and participate in emperor worship. And so this, of course, made life complicated for them, and it led them to have to make pretty difficult decisions. Undoubtedly, it caused them hardships. And Peter says, don't be surprised that you are faced with hardships and suffering in this life. After all, it is what happened to Jesus. Jesus experienced insult and harassment and rejection and even torture in this lifetime. And so it should not be a surprise that you, as his followers, are experiencing some of those same things. But Peter here isn't saying to them, just deal with it. He knows that staying loyal to Jesus can be really hard when life gets complicated and the hardships begin to pile up. And so the second thing he tells them is, don't misunderstand what these hardships mean. In the intro to the sermon, I described for you a form of Christianity that often seems to say, if life isn't working in your favor, it's because you're doing it wrong. That is actually a pretty easy idea to believe. You know, we want to think that there are easy ways out of whatever difficulties or hardships that we're facing right now. You know, if we just found the right secret, that then life could be easy and it could be fun. And it's really tempting to believe that this could be true, but it's a lie. Peter does not want them to believe for a moment that the hardships and the suffering that they're experiencing means that they are doing life wrong. He doesn't want them to misunderstand what hardships mean. He wants them to know that this present suffering, that this present difficulty, that these present hardships actually show that they belong to Jesus. So look there at verse 13. He writes, "But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So Peter actually says that this suffering and that these hardships that they are facing is reason for them to rejoice. They should rejoice because these hardships show who is in them and who they belong to. Verse 14, Peter says there that getting insulted because of the name of Christ shows that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is in them. In verse 16, Peter tells them not to be ashamed, but to praise God that they have been labeled a Christian. Now, this makes a little bit more sense if you understand that Christian was probably not a label that followers of Jesus gave to themselves. It seems that this was a label that was actually intended to be an insult, almost like a slur that was applied to followers of Jesus. We know from the Bible that it first appeared in Antioch, but apparently this practice spread pretty rapidly. And perhaps it is because it was intended to be an insult that Peter feels the need to tell them not to be ashamed of being labeled with this name. Instead, he tells them to praise God because it means that they bear the name of Jesus, the one who is the true rescuer and the true king. And the world may not recognize that now, but his is the name that is worthy of all glory, of all praise, and all honor. And he's saying to them, that is the name that is on you, and that is why you are suffering. Now, Peter does include a pretty important qualification here. He wants them to rejoice over the hardships and the suffering that they are in fact experiencing, but not if they're experiencing it for the wrong reason. So look there again at verse 15. He writes, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So suffering itself is not the good. It's suffering for the right reason that is good. Suffering for being a murderer, a thief, a criminal, or a meddler is something to be ashamed of. Suffering for following Jesus is something to rejoice over. Well, now we get to what I think are actually some of the most interesting verses in this passage. Here is what Peter is saying to his people. He goes on and he tells them, don't waste your hardships and suffering. Now, I think that this is going to take a little bit of an explanation, but here's what I believe Peter is saying here. He's saying to them, don't waste your hardships and sufferings because they prepare you to meet Jesus. Let me show you. In verse 17 and 18, Peter says that judgment has begun and that it has started amongst God's people. I think that these verses actually tie back to what Peter said in the middle of verse 12, where he described their fiery ordeal, their hardships and their sufferings as a test from God for them. So let's look at these verses. I'm actually going to read verse 12 first, and then I'm going to jump down to 17. He writes, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the message or the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? I think that Peter here is explaining how the suffering that they are experiencing for following Jesus is in fact a test, and that it is something which they can actually rejoice and praise God for because it prepares them to meet God. Okay? Now, this all hinges on what Peter means by judgment in verse 17. Sometimes this word judgment means condemnation, or it refers to impending punishment. We see this in Mark 12 and in 2 Peter 2. In Mark 12, it says, "As he taught, Jesus said, 'Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely.'" It's a word for judgment. In 2 Peter 2, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation, their judgment, has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping." Now, if this is what Peter means by judgment in 1 Peter 4:17, then it means that the suffering that these Christians are experiencing is punishment from God for the bad things that they've done. It means that Peter's point here is that God holds his people accountable first before he then holds the world accountable. Now, it could be that the idea of punishment or accountability or at least discipline is in fact what Peter has in mind here. We can find other places in the Bible where God does seem to be doing this. This kind of judgment from God is a form of discipline that's designed to compel a change in behavior so that greater punishment will not come later. We actually find an example of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. These Christians in Corinth have been disobeying God in how they've been celebrating the Lord's Supper together. And so Peter tells them that some of the sickness and death that they have been experiencing in their church is actually God disciplining them. God, and then he goes on to explain that God is doing this to get them to change their behavior and to protect them from future and final condemnation. He writes, Paul writes, "That is why many of you, among you, are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep," and by asleep he means dead. "But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world." Now, if the situation in 1 Peter is similar to that in 1 Corinthians, then the suffering that Peter's readers are experiencing could be God disciplining them for sins that they have committed. God could be using their hardships and their suffering to change their behavior. But there's a big problem with looking at it this way, because it contradicts the very premise that Peter has been making here. Peter has been telling them not to be surprised that they are experiencing hardship and suffering for following Jesus, not for sinning. The people that Peter is writing to here are not doing it wrong. They aren't sinning. They're actually doing it right. They are following Jesus and experiencing hardship and suffering for doing that. And so then why would God be punishing them for this? So is there another way then that we can understand the language of judgment here? And there is. You see, the problem is the assumption that we oftentimes make about this word. You see, the word judgment here does not have to imply condemnation or punishment, because more generally, what this word actually means is the action of a judge. Now, sometimes the action of a judge is to condemn and to punish, but more broadly, the action of a judge is to separate things, to separate truth from fiction, right from wrong, just from unjust, innocent from guilty, and in this case, believer from unbeliever. And so here's how I think all of this actually fits together. Peter is saying to his people, you can and should thank God for the hardships and the suffering that you are experiencing for following Jesus, because they are a test of how solid your commitment to Jesus actually is. Because one day, Jesus will do the final action of a judge and separate believer from unbeliever. But you can rejoice over the hardships that you are facing now because they are getting you ready for that day. They show you whether you are in fact a true follower or not. If you stick with Jesus despite being insulted, despite being shamed, then you can be sure that you are, in fact, a true follower of Jesus and that you are ready to meet him when he comes. But if you turn away from Jesus because of the hardships that you are facing now, then you had better take a good hard look at whether you are a Christian or not, because right now you are not ready to face Jesus. That's why Peter tells his people in verse 18 that it is hard for them, those who are righteous, to be saved. The testing that they need to undergo to expose who and what their hearts really love is hard. But it is also so important because it makes them ready to meet Jesus when he does return. Then Peter concludes here in verse 19 by telling them to entrust themselves to God, their faithful Creator. And he tells them to continue doing the good that they've been doing. Verse 19, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Peter tells them to keep doing good as they trust in the one who is so good to them. Well, Peter's words to his people are also God's words to us. So don't be surprised that following Jesus is hard. You know, following the plan that he and the Father put together to rescue the world was hard for Jesus. It involved rejection and suffering and torture and death. Don't be surprised that in following Jesus, you have to make some hard decisions. Don't be surprised that in following Jesus, you have to endure hardships for taking some unpopular positions. Don't be surprised that in following Jesus, that you find yourself at times in some really complicated, really messy situations. Don't be surprised. Our world is broken. And so don't be surprised that following Jesus sometimes is really hard. But also don't misunderstand what these hardships mean. If you are experiencing hardship or suffering for following Jesus, it is not punishment from God. Now, if on the other hand, you are hurting, you are suffering because you did something evil, because you did something wrong, because you meddled in something that you should not have been meddling in, that is a completely different story. And if that's where you're at, confess, repent, do what you can to try to make things right with those that you've hurt, and then start moving in the right direction again. But if you are hurting because you follow Jesus, recognize what that hardship actually means. It means that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. It means that you have the name of Jesus on you. And so do not be ashamed, do not despair, because these hardships are a sign that you are truly a specially chosen child of the Most High God. And last, but just as important, do not waste these hardships. No one likes to suffer. No one wants to go through hardships. But that does not mean that we should then try to flee from them as quickly as we can. suffering and hardships, they have a superpower. They have an ability to expose our hearts like almost nothing else in this world can. God already knows what's in our hearts. He doesn't need to expose it so that he can figure it out. He exposes it so that we have the opportunity anyway to see things more clearly than we usually do. Because we are really, really good at fooling ourselves. We are prone to thinking that we love Jesus more than we actually do. We are prone to thinking that we worship Jesus more deeply than we actually do. We are prone to thinking that we are more loyal to Jesus than we actually are. But suffering and hardships have this power to burn through what we want to believe about our love for Jesus, our worship of Jesus, our loyalty to Jesus, and show us what we really love, what it is that we really worship, and what it is or who it is that we are really loyal to. Suffering is serious business. And I am not suggesting for even a moment otherwise. But do not waste your hardships. How you respond to suffering and challenges tells you who you really love most. It tells you who it is that you really worship. It tells you who it is that you are really most loyal to. And my friends, these are important questions. These are life and death questions. One day, each of us is going to stand before the judgment seat of God. And we will have to give an account of ourselves to God on how, on the real actual answers to those questions. And the sufferings and the hardships that we face today prepare us for that if we do not waste our hardships. The one that we follow, Jesus, knows what it is to experience suffering and hardships. The Bible tells us about the agony that he experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane in the hours leading up to his arrest and torture and crucifixion. He knew about the hardship, about the suffering that was about to come. And he looked for another way. He asked God if there might be another way. But he also knew that if he was going to follow the plan that he and the Father put together, that there could be no other way. And so Jesus committed his well-being to his faithful Father, and he did the good that he had come to do. Those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. We are called to do the same. So how do we endure hardship and suffering in a world that does not recognize Jesus as the true rescuer and king? Don't be surprised. It happened to Jesus. Don't misunderstand it. It actually means that you belong to him. And don't waste it, because it actually prepares you so that you are ready to meet him. Let me pray. Father, I want to pray first for those who are here this morning who are, in fact, experiencing suffering and hardship. And I would pray first and foremost that you would hold them close. That you would hold them very close this morning. But Father, even as you do that, I pray that you would remind us not to be surprised by the hardship and suffering that we face in this world for following Jesus. I pray that your Holy Spirit would help guard us from misunderstanding what that hardship and suffering means. That we would not presume that you are punishing us, or that you have turned your back on us, or that you have failed us. but that we would see that it is what you have told us it is this morning, that it is a sign that we are one of yours, that we bear the name of Jesus, that we are, in fact, a specially chosen child of the Most High God. And Father, I ask that you would help us not to waste our suffering and our hardships. I pray that you would remind us that we would see with greater clarity than ever how even these most difficult things in our lives prepare us to meet Jesus on that day when he comes back. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.